book of Ruth. And we're reading the first chapter of this wonderful book. This is the Word of God. Please give careful attention to it. Now it came about in the days when the judges governed that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the land of Moab with his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem in Judah. Now they entered the land of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They took for themselves Moabite women as wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they lived there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and the woman was bereft of her two children and her husband. And she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the land of Moab, for she had heard in the land of Moab that the Lord had visited his people in giving them food. So she departed from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. May the Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, but we will surely return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return, my daughters. Why should you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Return, my daughters, go, for I am too old to have a husband. Even if I said I have hope, even if I should have a husband tonight and also bear sons, would you therefore wait until they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is harder for me than for you, for the hand of the Lord has gone forth against me." And they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Then she said, "Behold, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me and worse, if anything but death parts you and me." When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more to her. So they both went until they came to Bethlehem. And when they had come to Bethlehem, all the city was stirred because of them, and the women said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has witnessed against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me?" So Naomi returned, and with her Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, who returned from the land of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. Have a word of prayer together. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you will now open our eyes and our ears so that we may hear and see the things that you have to say to us through your word this morning. Lord, feed us. We pray that you will build us up, challenge us, encourage us, meet every need according to the work of your Spirit in every heart. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Thank you. Now, for everyone who hears the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a critical moment that will come. A moment of decision. And they have heard the gospel about how the Lord Jesus died on the cross. They've heard that he rose again from the dead, victorious over sin. They've heard that he is the only Savior, the only one who can save us from our sins. They have seen the changed lives of many around them who name the name of Jesus and take their faith seriously. They felt the warmth of their love. And then for them comes this moment of truth. But what are they going to do? And how are they going to react? Well, the Bible shows us people in exactly this situation. And this morning we're going to look at these two characters, Orpah and Ruth. And they can help us. Perhaps for you this morning, this is your point of no return. This is your critical moment, when the Lord will speak to you about your soul and whether you will give your life over to serving him or not. Now, a few weeks ago, we began a study in the book of Ruth, and we looked at the first five verses. We saw that it was wrong for Elimelech to have taken his family out of the promised land during this time of famine, which was almost certainly judgment on his people from the Lord for their sin. We saw that very clearly God's hand went out against Elimelech and he died in the land. We saw that it was wrong for Mahlon and for Chilion to intermarry with Moabite women, and the hand of the Lord went out against them and they also died. But then we said how encouraging it was that in the midst of that terrible situation, still the Lord was gracious and spoke to Naomi and turned her around and began to draw her back to himself. Well, now we're picking up the story from verse 6. Ruth and Orpah, these two characters we're going to focus on this morning, remember, were from the land of Moab. They neither knew nor wanted to know the God of Israel. And yet, in the providence of God, they had both married Israelite men, the sons of Elimelech and Naomi. And doubtless, in at least the 10 years of their marriage and staying with that family, they heard a lot about the God of Israel. And they saw the lives of these people, these Israelites. They heard about their God. They were away from their country for a while, and that was wrong, we've seen that. But nevertheless, they would certainly have talked about their God and the glory of all his promises and the way that he had dealt with his people so faithfully and so mercifully. They would talk of the promised land, what a glorious place it was, how it was made over to them by God, how it was to be a land flowing with milk and with honey. They had heard of all the works of God to save his people, of his gracious love, how he had been patient with them when they had rebelled against him time and time again, how he had provided a way through regular sacrifice to atone for their sin, and how he had promised in the future that one would come who would do away with sin forever. They were taught the law of God, and they were struck by the fact that no other nation on earth had laws like this. How deep, how profound, how good they were. How wonderful to be under the government of such a God as this. And then they would compare the God of Israel with their own God, with Chemosh, a God who was appeased by the sacrifice of children, a God who they would have known as a fickle God, a God who changed from one moment to the next, a God who was completely unreliable and detestable. And in contrast, Israel's God was noble, majestic, glorious, faithful, and true. In addition to this, they came to know and love Naomi very much. And then, in the middle of this scene, tragedy struck them, and both of their husbands die. And suddenly Naomi decides that there's nothing more for her here in Moab. And she hears that the Lord has come to deliver his people in Israel and provide food for them. And she decides she's going to go back. And suddenly they have a decision to make. What are they going to do? How are they going to react? Are they going to travel with Naomi to the promised land? To the land of all the promises of God and the blessings that they have heard about? Or are they going to turn back to Chemosh and all of the detestable practices of the Moabites? Well, maybe it's like this for you this morning. You are not a believer, and boys and girls, you need to know that this message is for you as well as for the adults here this morning. Maybe you're not a believer yet either. But you know those who are true believers. And they're different. And you know that they are different. You see a peace and a joy in their lives that you know nothing about, that you have never known in your own life. They've told you how they were changed. And if they haven't, ask them. Ask them to tell you how they were changed to become the way they are today. They'll be glad to tell you. And what they'll tell you is something like this. They'll tell you that there was a time in their lives when they believed in all sorts of false gods. Not the gods like Chemosh in Moab, but the gods of this world. Possessions, jobs, status. They'll tell you how they immersed themselves in all the things that this world thinks are precious and valuable. But then there came a time where they started to see themselves in a new way, as God began to open their eyes to what they were really like. And they saw the sin in their heart, and it began to be a weight upon them, a burden. They felt the guilt of their sin. They realized that they had angered and offended a holy God. All they deserved because of their behavior was eternal punishment. They recognized that that was true. They saw that they could never save themselves because their sin was so infinite. And then they heard of Jesus. They heard that he entered this world as a man, although he is God. They heard that he laid down his life on the cross, receiving in his own body the punishment that their sins deserve if they would turn to him. And they came to a point themselves where they turned their back upon their sin, where they would have no more to do with it, and where they cast themselves entirely upon Christ and upon what he did on the cross to save them and to give them new life. And from that moment, they will tell you, they knew that they were forgiven. They knew that they were clean. The weight that had been pressing down on them was lifted off, and in its place was the yoke of service to Christ, which is no burden at all. Perhaps you have seen them since they were changed deal with tragedy in their lives. still trusting in God through hard times. Perhaps you have seen God answering their prayers in most remarkable ways. You see how they live their lives. You see that they are guided by a strong set of principles. And you admire that. And you want to know where it is that they ever obtain such guidance for day-to-day living, which you have known nothing of. And then they tell you of heaven. They tell you that they are only pilgrims and strangers here, just passing through on the way to a better land, a glorious land, a place which God has prepared especially for them. And then they invite you to become a Christian too. They talk to you of your sin. They talk to you of God's anger with you because of your sin. And they invite you to turn away from it as they have done and to join with them on this journey to the promised land, to heaven. Can you see how similar this is to what was taking place here in Ruth chapter 1? What are you going to do? How are you going to react? Well, something was about to happen to Ruth and Orpah that was going to make their minds up in a most amazing way. They were about to obtain a piece of critical information, and it's something that you need to know if you're at that point too. And this is it. There is a cost to following Christ. There is a cost to following Christ. They set out on the journey and everything was looking good. It was exciting. There was going to be a change of scenery. They're going to actually see some of the things that they've been hearing about. And yet they come to this point. And it's a very emotional point for them. When Naomi turns to them in verse 8, and says to them, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me." Go back. But they loved her very much. They wanted, they thought, to carry on with this journey. And so to begin with, they say, "No, we're going to go with you. We don't want to turn back. We're going to go on with you." And then Naomi spells out what it's going to mean if they do. In verse 11, "Return, my daughters, why should you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Return, my daughters, go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I said I have hope, even if I should have a husband tonight and also bear sons, would you therefore wait until they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying?" And what she's telling them is this: to follow me back to this land is going to mean hardship for you. It's going to mean continuing widowhood for you. In all likelihood, it will mean poverty for the remainder of your lives. There will be no one to make provision for us. We'll have to get by as best we can. You'll be able to take nothing with you into this promised land. You're going to have to leave behind you your family and your friends and your gods if you're going to come on this journey. And that was a different matter. That changed the tone of the whole event, and it certainly did for Orpah. They were brought down to earth with a bump. And that's the same when we're told about Christ. There can be, in your experience, a point of no return. God will strive with you. You will hear the gospel. And it is offered to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there will come a time when if you refuse to respond, when it is taken away, and when the opportunity is past, and when it is too late. But when you come to this critical point, that too can be a very emotional moment. Some people play on this. Some people will lower the lights in the room and play atmospheric music. And they will deliberately stir up the emotions of a crowd in order to try and make them do something, even against their will. Well, we're not about that in this place. But Christ is very clear in his word, and you need to know it too, that there is a cost to following him. Just as there would be a cost to Orpah and to Ruth if they chose to follow Naomi into the promised land, if you choose to follow Christ, there will be a cost. Of course, there's a wonderful reward also, and we'll think about that in a moment. But in this life, true Christians are called to be prepared to pay a price. You have a text on your bulletins from Luke chapter 14, where the Lord Jesus very clearly lays it out to those who are following him. Large crowds, Luke 14 verse 25, large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.' Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple." Well, what might it mean to you if you became a Christian? What might you be called to give up? You might be called to give up your home. Matthew 8 and verse 19 reads this: "The teacher of the law came to Jesus and said, 'Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus replied, 'Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head.' You're going to follow me. You may have to give up your home. You may have to move out and serve me somewhere else. That is something that I might call you to do. If you choose to follow Christ, it might mean losing your family. Luke 9:61, still another said to Jesus, 'I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family.' And Jesus replied, 'No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God.' There are parts of the world where if you name the name of Christ, you will be completely cut off from your family and from any inheritance. You will be isolated. And even in this land, if you name the name of Christ, you may know what it is to suffer persecution and ridicule at the hands of your own family members. We've already seen in Luke 14 that it may cost you your possessions to come to Christ. Jesus buys us with his blood. We've been thinking about this already. All that we have is his. We never really owned anything. And since we became Christians, everything we have in stewardship for Him. If you become a Christian, it might cost you hardships and persecutions. Jesus said in John 15:18, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. Becoming a Christian will certainly bring about a conflict with sin in your life that you have never known before. So you need to know this. You need to know that becoming a Christian is not an easy thing. In fact, in many ways, becoming a Christian is much harder in this world than staying in the world. If you stay in the world will love you as its own. You'll have an easier time. As soon as you stand out for Christ, the world is your enemy. But you know, once you have Christ, you won't care about the cost to you in this world. Because you'll realize that all that you can lose in this world is worth very little anyway, compared to what can be gained in the life to come. Because in Christ you have gained life, abundant life, eternal life. And nothing that the Lord may call upon you to give up seems that much of a cost to pay. You realize that the spiritual life is the reality, and all the things that you've been living your life for up to now, the things that this world holds out as being precious and valuable, are just trinkets. They are worthless. They're a sham, a fake. The reality is the things that we do not see, the things of the Spirit. And that life begins in your heart now when you come to Christ, with the joy and peace you've already seen in those who are believers. And it grows until you enter the glory of the promised land, the heaven that God has prepared for those who trust in His Son. The Apostle Paul reckoned that everything that he went through, all the floggings and mockings and beatings, all the shipwrecks, all of the suffering that he went through, he just said, well, that's just light and momentary afflictions compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. Light and momentary afflictions. But nevertheless, the cost is there. And I need to ask you, have you counted that cost? Have you counted that cost? Have you thought it through? Well, let's get back to these characters, Ruth and Orpah, and see what becomes of them. Because the two women react to this news in different ways. Orpah realizes that this isn't a journey that she wants to make. Much as she loves Naomi, and much as she has come to respect the God of Israel, she is not willing to suffer hardship for him. She's not willing to sacrifice her family and her friends and her gods in order to follow after Naomi and the true God. And so tragically in verse 14, Orpah kissed her mother-in-law. And you could say that she kissed eternal life goodbye. That was the point. That was the point for her. She kissed it all goodbye. She threw it all away. All the glory of following the true God. She turned away from it. How close she had come. How promising it had seemed. She started out on the way. It all looked so good. But now, on hearing of the cost, she throws in the towel. No more for me. I'm not willing to do this simply to follow the God of Israel. The cost is too great. And you know what? We never hear of Orpah again. She goes back into the land of Moab and into the complete forgetfulness of the silence of history, never heard of again. But not Ruth. Not Ruth. What a different reaction we see in her. The more Naomi spells out the problems, the more determined she is to make the journey. These are some of the most wonderful words in Scripture. Verses 16 to 18. Do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you. Where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me, and worse, if anything but death parts you and me. She wants the same destination. She wants the same dwelling place. She wants the same God. She wants to be one of His people. She wanted to take God as her God, no matter what the cost in this life. You see what she's saying? I am never going back to Moab. I'm going to live where you live, and even after you die, that's where I'm going to be buried. Your God is going to be my God. And to confirm how serious she is about it, she takes an oath in verse 17. She calls upon God to punish her if she should ever separate from Naomi or from the God of Israel. Nothing was going to dissuade her. This was complete commitment. Total commitment. Lifelong commitment. And that is saving faith in action. She had counted the cost. She knew what was going to be involved. But she said, well, that's a small thing compared with what I'm going to gain in serving this God and Him being one of His people. You know, Ruth never regretted her decision. Unlike Orpah, Ruth doesn't disappear from the pages of Scripture. Ruth becomes an ancestress of the great King David. And more gloriously yet, as a Gentile and a Moabite who were excluded from the congregation of Israel, normally speaking, by the grace of God, she becomes an ancestress of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. We're going to go on this evening to see the gracious way that the Lord honored her commitment to Him. You see, the truth is that God is no man's debtor. You will not lose out, no matter how much He calls upon you to give up for Him in this world. You will not lose out. That's what Peter discovered when he said to Jesus in Matthew 19:27, behold, we've left everything and followed you. What then will there be for us? And Jesus said to them, truly, I say to you who have followed me, in the regeneration when the Son of Man will sit on His glorious throne, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms for my sake will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. And the question to you this morning from Scripture, unbeliever, is this: whose example will you follow? Which of these women will you be like? Orpah or Ruth? Now that you know the gospel, you've seen the lives of those who love the Lord Jesus Christ, you've heard of the glory in heaven for all who follow Him, but you know there is a cost. The Lord may call upon you to give up some things. although when you come to him it will not seem like a cost at all. You'll be so pleased to do it for such a loving God. But what will you do? Will you follow Orpah on her road back into the world, the broad and easy path that Scripture speaks of that leads to destruction? Or will you follow Ruth and take the narrow path, the path that is fraught with some hardships and difficulties in this world, because through many tribulations we shall inherit the kingdom of God? But will you take that path with her, the path that leads to eternal life and the promised land in the glory? Turn your back on the old life. What does the world have to offer you that you should give up an eternal life with God in heaven in order to mess about for a few short years in things that really don't satisfy you anyway? What kind of a trade is that? Does that make any sense? Turn your back on your sins. Take Jesus as your God and your Saviour. Take his people as your people. Take the words of Ruth here in verses 16 to 18 as your prayer. Come to him with that kind of commitment, and he will not turn you away. Count the cost, and then realize there is no cost that he can ask you to pay that is enough for the privilege of knowing such a Saviour. Come to him, and he will receive you. Do it now, and know that peace and joy of eternal life in Christ. Amen.